John 14, verses 15 through 18. And if you'd like to follow in your pew Bible, it is on page 1676. Obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here is scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, as always, for leading us in worship and choir. It's always wonderful. Thank you for leading us as we lifted our hearts and our minds to the Lord and our voices, which, Lord willing, followed our hearts and our minds. Sometimes our hearts and our minds sound better than our voices. In that case, that would be for me, that my heart and my mind always sounds better than my voice. For some people, they match each other. As has been noted now, we are going to go a little bit of a different direction this morning as we talk about Pentecost Sunday. As we do this, I think the reason why I think the Lord put it on my heart and compelled me to do this was because the Spirit of God is oftentimes kind of a mysterious, enigmatic, it's even hard to call, in that regard, to say person, because oftentimes people don't refer to him as a person. Oftentimes they refer to him as a thing or an it, and the Spirit of God is oftentimes the least understood person of the Trinity. We understand that the Trinity in Scripture is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, yes? And it's easy for us to understand in many respects what the Father, who the Father is as a Father, and who the Son is as a Son, as he's revealed in the person of Jesus. But oftentimes we kind of start to get a little fuzzy, a little grainy. The picture gets a little bit distorted when we start speaking of the Holy Spirit. I've referred to the Holy Spirit as the third missing person of the Trinity. Oftentimes, we just don't have a really good grasp on how important and how crucial and integral the Holy Spirit is. And so we can miss how important he is. And in missing how important he is, we also miss, in a large regard, what it means to actually be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. If we don't have a firm grasp on who the Holy Spirit is, we will miss a large portion of what it means to be a Christian. Does that seem, that sound strange to you? It may sound strange to you, but the Holy Spirit is so important, so integral to what it means to be a Christian, that we oftentimes we don't recognize it. We don't recognize it. So let's take a few minutes, and I'm going to be taking my glasses on and off because I need a new prescription. And the writing in this Bible is just small enough that if I keep my glasses on, it's just blurry enough. So if I look down, I can see this, but now you're blurry. So I'm going to have to take my glasses off to see this, but then I'm going to have to do this to see you again. And I'm going to try not to bang my microphone as I go. So I'm going to be kind of doing this number right here quite a bit. Let's do this. As it was always a good idea, I need to keep track of my time here. That's always a good idea, keep track of my time. But as it's always a good idea, it's always good to start in the beginning, right? Amen? Good to start in the beginning. And so as we kick off here, my little thing's not plugged in. There we go. But my wife is there to help, so thank you. As we begin here, let's begin in the beginning, shall we? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And this is going to begin our survey through Scripture of the presence and the importance of the Holy Spirit. So Genesis 1 begins this way. In the beginning, God. Just stop right there. in the beginning, God. That sets the tone for what the rest of God's revelation is all about. In the beginning, man? No. In the beginning, angels? No. In the beginning, creation? No. In the beginning, Jess? No. In the beginning, what? God. And just stop there. Your life is all about who? God. In a culture and a society that says we need to be all about us and we need to have self-worth and self-esteem, Scripture begins with saying what? In the beginning, God. That means your identity and who you are and everything that's important about you is bound up in who He is, not who you are. Not who you are. It's about Him. Now, in knowing Him, He reveals how important you really are. How important you really are. But it's not here, it's there. It's Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Who is with the Father in the beginning? Who is the second person named here? The Holy Spirit. He is in the beginning with God before all of creation. And we know from John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus. And so you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work in creation in the very beginning. And it says here that the work of the Holy Spirit was that He's hovering over the face of the waters. He's hovering over the deep. He's hovering over the abyss. He's hovering over this creation that has not even found really its form. It's without form and it's void. And this word hovering is the same word that you would see for a bird hovering carefully, hovering gently, hovering protectively over a nest of chicks, a nest of eggs. So there's the Holy Spirit at the very beginning, lovingly, gently, in a beneficent manner, hovering over creation, waiting for life to spring forth. Waiting for life to spring forth. It's been said that when the Heavenly Father creates, He created with the right hand of His Son and the left hand of His Holy Spirit. He created through the presence of His Holy Spirit and through the presence of His Son. And so we understand that the Holy Spirit has been with the Father and with the Son from all eternity. That the Holy Spirit was integral in creation. Completely necessary in creation. As He is necessary to the Trinity. And so we see Him from the very beginning. He's been at work in the lives of men. He's been at work in the lives of in the life of creation. He has been intimately involved in all that He has cared for and all that He has created. The Spirit of God. Now, one of the interesting things about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is that He would come and go from people. He would come and go from people. That's going to change in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go from people. He would come on a person, and then He would leave. One example of this is when Saul is chosen and he's anointed as king. So 1 Samuel 10, Samuel comes to Saul. And Samuel, the judge and the prophet, comes to Saul, and he's going to anoint Saul as king. And so Samuel comes to him, and it says that when he comes to him and he anoints him, 1 Samuel 10:6, then the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel says, will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into a new man. Be turned into a new man. And so we know that when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, the Spirit of God came down on Saul in order that Saul might execute, in order that Saul might carry out his calling as a king, that he might enable him to successfully rule as king. Now we know that Saul did not actually remain faithful to the Lord, and he actually grieved the Holy Spirit. And in grieving the Holy Spirit, God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, I want you to seek after a king who is after my own heart. And I want you to go anoint this king, and you'll find him. He is in the line of Jesse. So we skip forward in 1 Samuel, and we see that that Saul is going to come in 1 Samuel 16, that Samuel is going to come, and he's going to anoint David. So he shows up at Jesse's house, and he sees all of Jesse's children, and he sees the really tall one, Elihu, and he's like, oh, this has got to be the guy. And God says, no, that's not the one. And he goes all throughout Jesse's children, and finally Samuel says, well, do you have any more boys? Do you have any more? Is this the end of the line? And Jesse says, well, I got one more. But he's out there tending the sheep. He's a little shepherd boy out watching the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in here. So here comes little David, probably a teenager at the time. And it says this, and he sent and brought him. So here comes David into the house. Now he was ruddy and beautiful, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. We know that from the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would come on to people, and then he would leave. In Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance after he sins with Bathsheba, one of the key points of that Psalm 51, is when David says, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And so the Holy Spirit was integral, crucial in the life of the Old Testament saint to bring God's peace, to bring God's joy, to enable them to serve in the way in which God wanted them to serve. And so the Spirit of God, significant in the Old Testament. We could spend our entire time here in the Old Testament talking about the prophets, how he inspired the prophets. We could talk about the judges, how he rushed upon Samson and empowered Samson to bring victory for Israel. There are a myriad of ways that we could stay in the Old Testament and bring about examples and read examples of the Spirit of God inspiring David to write the Psalms. Incredible work that the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. But we must move on, and we're going to move on now to the New Testament. And we're going to move to Luke. We're going to check out Luke here. And in particular, we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. This is the baptism of Jesus. This is the baptism of Jesus. And as Jesus is being baptized, this is the beginning of his public ministry. You'll remember that John has been out proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Prepare the way for the Messiah. He's coming. He's on his way. Be ready. And then Jesus, he sees Jesus on the bank of the Jordan River, and Jesus comes to him, and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, you have to baptize me. And John says, no, I don't. And Jesus says, well, yes, yes, you do. And John says, nope, not going to do it. And Jesus says, no, to fulfill all righteousness, John, you really got to do this. You got to baptize me. And John finally says, okay, fine, I'll baptize you. And so Jesus stands next to John, and John dunks him in the Jordan River, all the way under. Whoop. And as he brings him back up out of the Jordan River, it says this. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. I'm well pleased. Here we have a picture of what the Trinitarian life has always been like. This is not a new thing. For all eternity, the Father has been saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. For all eternity, the Father has been saying to the Son, I love you, you are my heart, you are my joy, you are the rose of heaven, you are my absolute fascination. I love you, my Son, I am well pleased with you. And he has been saying that to him over and over and over again in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God is there communicating that to the Son. The love of the Father for the Son through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. The Father communicates his love for his own Son through the Holy Spirit. In the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that was happening for all eternity. And when Jesus, in his bodily nature, is baptized, it happens again at that moment in time. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Proclaimed through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God pouring out his love on his Son through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, Jess, is that really what's happening? Yes, that's really what's happening. I'm not making stuff up. If you'd like to, turn to Romans 5:5. Turn to Romans 5:5. God communicates, the Father communicates his love for his children through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, which was Augustine's favorite Bible verse. If you read any Augustine, it's not going to take long before you run into Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says this. Well, let me start in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. This is Paul writing to the Romans. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been what? Poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does this mean? Well, what this means is that the only way that you know and experience and enjoy and bathe in and rejoice in the love of your Heavenly Father for you is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. Defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit that the Lord pours out, God the Father pours out his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Which means when you first came to know Jesus and you realized how wonderful Jesus was and how he was as your Savior and your Lord and the one who redeemed you and the one who died on the cross for your sins, when the lights turned on, whether it was a disco ball or a slow dimmer switch, right, whatever it looked like, or a spotlight, however that happened, when the lights turned on, The Spirit of God was there saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and the sin of the whole world. It's the Spirit of God who does that work. It's the Spirit of God who does that work. It's also the Spirit of God who not only pours out the love and the hope of God in our hearts, but it's also through the Holy Spirit that we rejoice in Him. It's also through the Spirit of God that we rejoice in who the Father is. Your ability to praise God, your ability to exalt the name of the Lord, your ability to exalt the name of Christ is through the Holy Spirit present in you, giving you a new heart, regenerating your heart, making you a brand new person. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's divine life in you, the hope of glory. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit that you can rejoice in Him. Why do I say that? Luke 10, that's why I say that. Jesus has just sent out the 72 disciples. They're out teaching and preaching and spreading the word of God as Jesus has sent them out to preach. This is in Luke 10. And they return and they say, these are the things that happened. These are the things that were happening through the presence of the Holy Spirit as we were serving you, Jesus. And Jesus says this in that same hour, chapter 10, verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That the presence of the Spirit of God was bringing joy to Jesus' heart over the work of the kingdom that was happening. Over the work of the kingdom that's happening. That the Spirit of God was putting that joy in Jesus' heart. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And what is he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who reveals the beauty of who Jesus is. Do you know that you cannot believe in your Heavenly Father or trust in your Lord and Savior Jesus without the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart? It's impossible. It's impossible. Man has no capacity in and of himself to trust God. Zero. Zilch. Nil. None. Game over. You're needing the presence of the Spirit of God in you to renew your heart, to regenerate your heart, to help you see who Christ is. Jess, is that really true? Yes, that's really true. Why do you say that's true? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is all stuff with the Spirit. This is all Spirit of God stuff. All Spirit of God stuff. Am I losing you guys? Is anybody falling asleep out there yet? My son is lost. We can talk later. I live with you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. He says this to the Corinthians. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why was Paul with the Corinthians when he first came into Corinth? He comes down from Macedonia into Greece. He lands in Corinth. Why is he with them in weakness and fear and much trembling? Because he's getting his rear end kicked all over Macedonia. He's getting chased from one town to another. They're trying to stone him. They're trying to kill him. They're chasing him from one town to the other. The Jews are angry at him. And so Paul is like preaching the word of God as he's running out of town from town from town from town, right? That's just his ministry right now. So he lands in Corinth and he says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Not in plausible words of wisdom. Paul walked in there with a stutter and a jitter and a quiver, and you would look at the guy and you say, he is not eloquent at all in his speech. My message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. than the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, when Paul walked into Corinth and he started preaching God's word, the Spirit of God inhabited the word of God, the gospel of Christ, dying for your sins, being resurrected on the third day and ascending into heaven and is now interceding on your behalf before the Father. Then when Paul started preaching the word of God, the Spirit of God inhabited the word of God and began to soften and turn and mold and renew the hearts and the minds of those who were listening. It's the Spirit of God doing the work. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, he says this in verse 10, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 11, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not in human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know the Lord today, it's because the Spirit of God has revealed Christ to you, and no other reason whatsoever. No other reason whatsoever. Not because you've got excellent doctrine. Not because you've been a good person. Lord knows none of us have been. There's no good people. Not because you earned it. Not because you went to church. Not because you have a certain family line or of certain importance within a community. Not because you have significance at your job or God looked at you and said, you know what, I think that person can really help me because I've got some deficiencies and I need some help. I need a guy who can do X, Y, and Z, so that's the guy for me. No, the reason why you understand who Christ is because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, pierced your heart. Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the soul and the spirit. He pierced your heart and revealed to you the beauty of who Christ is. That's what he did, and gave you new life. Life that is not your own. It's life in him. Life in him. It's his eternal life dwelling in you. Did you know you were intended to have God's eternal life dwelling in you as you were united to him? Did you know that? That humans were intended to be united to God in such a way as to enjoy his eternal life in them as if it was their own. That's how God created us to be. That's why the Spirit of God came, to give us life in Christ. Here's the promise of Jesus. Here's the promise of Jesus. John 14. John 14. John 14, 25. Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room discourse. This is during the Passover meal, right before Jesus is going to be turned over to be crucified. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he's crucified. It's during the Last Supper, the upper room discourse. Jesus said to them in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the Greek word there is the paraclete. the paraclete, one who comes alongside to help, to intercede for, to care for, someone who comes alongside you for the purpose of your good. The paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is binding together two ideas here. Number one, that the Spirit of God is the one who teaches us the things about Jesus. If you're sitting in a Bible study, or if you're sitting in a sermon, or you're reading your Bible, and you're reading through the Word of God, or any of those venues, right? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, the Word of God jumps out at you. You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that about Jesus, and your heart starts to rejoice. Guess who's doing that work? That's the Spirit of God doing that work. He doesn't say, hey, it's the Spirit of God, I'm just here to do work. He just does the work and reveals Jesus to your hearts. That's the Spirit of God doing that work. And he also, what does it say here? My peace, Jesus says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Let's think about this, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Where does that peace come from? Spirit of God. The first time I ever experienced true peace was the moment that I realized how true it was that the Spirit of God was living in me. Never experienced peace like that. Never experienced peace like that. It's here to this day. The Spirit of God is in me. And the peace that he gives surpasses all understanding. Surpasses all understanding. Jesus has more to say about the Spirit of God. In John, it says in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It's the Spirit of God who bears witness about who Jesus is. It's the Spirit of God who reveals who Jesus is. It's the Spirit of God who teaches you about who Jesus is. Verse 12 of chapter 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak not in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As you read God's word, as you sit in a Bible study, as you sit through a sermon, two things. Number one, if you're bored, that's a problem. That's a problem. If you're bored, that's a problem. Number two, if you're sitting through a Bible study, sitting through a sermon, reading God's word on your own, meeting with someone and discussing God's word, and the Spirit of God begins to reveal things about Jesus, begins to encourage your heart, begins to fan that flame of love for Christ in your heart, that is a supernatural work. It's his work. It's his work. He is the Spirit of truth. He reveals what's true about who Jesus is. I think I'm running out of time here. One thing I also need to say is that it's very clear that the Spirit of God is a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. The Spirit of God is a person. He can be lied to. The Spirit of God can be lied to. Church is telling me I have 2 minutes left, all right? I have 20 minutes of content and 2 minutes, so here we go. The Spirit of God can be lied to. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Go read that. You'll see in verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Spirit of God can be lied to. Spirit of God can be lied to. Did you know the Spirit of God speaks? Did you know the Spirit of God speaks? You say, Jess, where's that? It's all throughout the book of Acts. But if you'd like to turn to Acts 16. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's see here. Turn back to Acts 13. This is the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul to go on their first missionary journey, Acts 13. So they're worshiping at the church in Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Holy Spirit speaks. What did he say in this situation? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from there Cyprus, and arrived at Salamis. Proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. So it's the Spirit of God who speaks, who sends, who enables ministry to happen. Ministry to happen. Any ministry that happens here that's of Christ is wholly, completely, absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We are entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for this. Entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Two more, and then we'll finish. One of the most critical things that the Holy Spirit does and who he is that when he comes to reside in you, when he comes to take up his home in you, he makes you a daughter or a son of the Father. You become a daughter or a son of the Father through the presence of the Holy Spirit. To enjoy and participate in the same way that the son, the natural son, enjoys and participates in his relationship with the Father. Let me say that another way. The Son and the Father have enjoyed this divine, eternal love relationship for all eternity. When the Spirit of God is given to you, you are enwrapped into that relationship to enjoy that same reality for all eternity. Did you know that? Did you know that? He makes you a son or a daughter. Jess, where do you get this? I get this out of Romans 8. It's all Bible. You guys may not be enjoying this, but clearly I am. So, Romans 8, 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship. That's one way that you could look at it. The spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom you cry out, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here's what the Spirit of God wants to say to you. Two things. Two things the Spirit of God wants to say to you. Here's Jesus, and fall in love with him. In the words of Keith Green, be bananas for Jesus. Here's Jesus, and fall in love with him. That's one thing. And here you are as a beloved daughter and son of the King. And you are relished by the one who saved you. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And who came down on him in that moment? The Holy Spirit. When you by faith become a son and daughter of the King through Jesus. Who does the Father give you? He gives you the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is my son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because that one belongs to Jesus. Your identity as a Christian. Now I'm coming full circle. Your identity as a Christian is bound to the fact that you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you are a daughter or a son. Which is why I started off by saying, unless we realize how important the Holy Spirit is, we miss out on much of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What it means to be a Christian is you've trusted Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you, and you are a daughter or a son of the King, forever bound to him for eternity. Never to be cast out. Never to be cast out. Here's the last thing I'll say. There's so much more that can be said. Here's the last thing I'll say. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul has just praised the Lord for the work that the Spirit of God and the Word of God has done in their lives to bring them to Christ. And he says this to end this section of his letter to them. He says, in him, that is Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. There it is. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Why is this important? The reason why this is important is that when you believed in Jesus, your heavenly Father gave you the Holy Spirit as a gift, uniting you to the one true Son to share in his divine life, to be renewed according to his image. And this is a work that God will not stop doing in your life. He will complete the work that he started. He gave you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He sealed you in the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what he's going to do. And when Jesus returns, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, when he returns, all who belong to him, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is going to transform you to be brand new. He's going to give you a new body. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, boom, new body. Never to be hurt, never to be sorrow, never to feel pain, never to be tired. He's going to give you a body that is just like the one that Jesus has, resurrected, glorified. Does anybody here have aches and pains? Does anybody here have aches and pains? Right? God knows that we need bodies. It's part of being human. Part of being human. So check this out. He sent his son Jesus into the world to become human for us, to take on a frail body that could be broken and beaten and die, so that through that he might conquer death and sin, that he might be resurrected with a brand new body, a new kind of humanity, so that you, being united to him by faith, might also have a new kind of body. You guys tracking with me on this? Beautiful. Wonderful. Glorious, amazing, astounding, fantastic. And the whole time the Spirit of God is saying, you are mine, I have sealed you for the day of redemption, it's guaranteed, I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. Never leave you or forsake you. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And when will that happen? That'll happen when he returns. And as John says in 1 John, we will see him for who he is and how he is. 1 John 3. That's just a taste of who the Holy Spirit is. Just a taste. In 35 minutes. Just a taste. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We are so thankful for your son Jesus. We are so thankful that you illumine our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through your word, and you give us new life in him, in your son Jesus, through your spirit. That just as your son has been enjoying love and life with you through your Holy Spirit, so you desire to share that with us as you created us to be made in the image of your son. And so, Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we pray that our hearts would rejoice in the faithfulness, Father, of your son Jesus and your faithfulness to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal to our hearts and our minds the beauty of your son Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to bring unity and joy and hope and an anticipation of what's to come. Father, we thank you that you have been so faithful to your church. Lord, may we rejoice in you through your Holy Spirit. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.